I thought we'd set the whole of Hebrews 13 before us one more time, although today we're particularly looking at a passage from 7 to 17. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also were in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that he may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You shall know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Amen. All right, we've been moving fairly slowly through these last few chapters. The first sections of the book, you know, had a fairly consistent theme, and we could take it in fairly big chunks. And then we get to the application part of the message, the sermon, the letter, and you know, had to slow down somewhat. So today we're taking an unusually large chunk, going from 7 to 17, and why would we do that? Well, it is difficult to do that, and I think I'm going to finish Hebrews by the end of the year, but I'm not absolutely certain of that because it's very difficult not to go back to this passage. I don't think I'll nearly say what should be said about it today, but I can give you the gist of it. And the main reason, though, for taking 7 through 17 as a passage is because it's set up as a literary unit. For those who are interested in hermeneutics, you know, the study of how we study the Word of God, there are a number of features that people identify as they look at the Word of God. One of those is called an inclusio, and this is one of those, in that the passage starts with, remember your leaders, and it kind of ends with, and obey your leaders. You know, so we have that as an opening and a closing, and why would that theme be in there twice? Why aren't they together? Because they're meant to be read as a section. the start and the finish. It's also something of a particular biblical form that Chris could tell you about. He just did a very good paper on it, and his professor was impressed, and you will be too. So you might ask him about what's going on here. But we have the parallel on the ends, and it's kind of in the middle, and the really important stuff is right in the middle. And so when we work through this together, we're going to sort of start in the one end and then go to the ends and then go back to the middle. So I'm taking it a little out of order, but I think that will give a better sense of it. So enough of that. That's kind of inside baseball stuff that you didn't really need to know, but some of you like that inclusio stuff and that kind of things. Love to amuse your friends later with saying, we learned a new word today. So anyway, so a critical part of this, remembering your leaders, obeying your leaders, is then don't go off the tracks. And don't follow false teachers. Don't go off following those that would mislead rather than truly lead. You want to remember those who spoke the word of God to you, not those who distorted, or twisted, or ignored the word of God. False teaching is always a danger. It was then, it is now. It was then in so many ways. There were false teachers. We see that throughout the scriptures. You know, worried about false teachers in the Old Testament, and it continues in the New Testament. And even though the church is so young and so vibrant, and the apostles are still ministering, and you would think everything would just be going wonderfully, and yet there's this constant refrain of warning about don't listen to the false teachers. There's always someone who has a better idea, and the better idea is almost always wrong. But they always sound plausible. You know, they always seem to make sense. Except they don't really need to. Right? Sometimes the weirder stuff is, the more attractive it is to people. You know, I was thinking about this week, of course, and happened to see two different articles talking about the sharp rise, sort of return of astrology among millennials lately. And some do it kind of tongue-in-cheek, but some take it seriously, but still there's this tremendous amount of money being made by those who dabble in astrology and teach it, and it's astrology. You think, that stuff is just so silly. How could anyone believe that? But then I always think back to a late science fiction writer, Theodore Sturgeon, who once said, one man's theology is another man's belly laugh. You know, it's easy to look at other people and say, how could they possibly believe that? But there are lots of people out there looking at us saying, how could they possibly believe that? How could they believe it, this gospel stuff and this Bible stuff, and yet we do. But people are ready to substitute something else. There's a saying attributed to G.K. Chesterton that does not seem to be authentic, G.K. Chesterton, that when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in something else. They believe anything else. And he said something similar to that. It's been sort of enhanced over the years. But I think the principle is true, that we're created with hearts that want to worship. And we're looking for something that awes us. You know, we're looking for that which we can devote ourselves to, that which will serve. And if it's not God, it's going to be something else. And it could be most anything else. And it could be good things, money, not bad in and of itself, family, not bad in and of itself. You know, anything. But when it takes the place of God and becomes a functional God in your life, you follow a false path. And so they're always out there, and they're always lurking, and they're always dangerous, and they're always promoted. In this particular case, he goes to talk about food, so apparently the false teachers he's talking about had something to do with food, probably Jewish, you know, drawing them back to the dietary laws, saying this is how you really please God. This is how you honor God. You've got to stop eating that, and you've got to only eat this. Might not have been Jewish. There were certainly other cults rampant in the day that also had their dietary restrictions and those kind of things. It's often that. Our hearts are naturally drawn to a rule-based, ritual-centered religion. That is what Jack Miller called we're all recovering Pharisees. You know, our hearts are always just drawn, attracted to that rule-based, ritual-centered, because it makes a nice do-it-yourself religion. At root, we don't like the idea of grace. We don't like it. It's not fair. It's not fair that God would be merciful to other people when he should be judging them. And if we were God, we'd get it right. God messes it up and forgives people that he shouldn't, that we wouldn't. And he forgives us, and he shouldn't need to. We're good people, you know. We keep the rules, and we observe the rituals. And there's a great attraction in that just throws grace out the window and says, we can do it. Here are the rules, keep them, and here's the ritual, do it, and we're good. And so false teaching always has that appeal. You know, come on, you can do it. You don't need to be dependent upon grace and mercy. What are you, a beggar? What are you, a sinner? And then we read the Bible, I hope, come back to the Bible and say, yes, sir. Yep. Sinner begging for grace. Right? A criminal begging for mercy. So, then he says, all right, so if you're going to do that, not follow false ways, false teachers, but find the good path, then you need to remember the leaders that have come before and obey the leaders you have now. There's the inclusio. So he puts them one end and the other end. Remember the leaders that have come before. Most likely these are people who have died. It doesn't explicitly say that, but the tone of it is probably those who had faithfully proclaimed the gospel and were now gone. He says, remember those people. But don't just remember them fondly. Oh, yeah, you know, we had some great leaders in the past. But remember them because they preached the word of God to you and they lived out the word of God before you. And now imitate their way of life. Imitate that. It doesn't mean, you know, I'll tell you the temptation. For me, when I read this passage, and I've been reading it a lot in the last few weeks, looking at it coming up, all I think of is those who proclaim the word of God. I've been blessed, as I've said many times, but I think probably not enough, with a lot of very great influential people in my life, and I thank God for those blessings. One of them was my first real preacher as an adult, you know, coming to Christ late in life for me was David Williams. He's still with us and still serving the Lord mightily. And then, of course, the R.C. Sproul and Dr. Gershner. And I remember those men. And you'd think now at my advanced age that I would be my own man. You know, I've come into my own. I know who I am. Well, I do, and I don't like it much. And so I think about them often. And I think, what life lessons did I miss or just haven't really incorporated into my life yet? What do I still need to imitate from their lives? And there's just so much, and I'm tempted to tell you lots of things. But so imitate doesn't mean do my best John Gershner imitation. It means remember his faithfulness and his devotion to the scriptures right up to his death. It doesn't do my best RC imitation, although I've got one. But it's maybe remember how faithful he was and what a team he had with Vesta. And how beautiful that marriage was right to the very end. And remember David Williams with his just diligent service that man, that guy is getting pretty old, and he's still so faithful, so loving, so kind, so supportive. And I think, why can't I be more like those guys? I think, you know, I can. That's what this is about. Remember them. Remember them. They preached the word of God, and they lived it, and you should try to be like them. And one of the tools that you have to try to be like them is obey the leaders you have now. God's organized the church so that there are elders and deacons in the church that are trying to help to show you the way, how to live a Christian life, how to make this a place where grace abounds, teaching opportunities are had, growth opportunities are had. We're trying to do that. We'll talk about that a lot next. Oh my. 64 going on 13, I think. We'll talk about that next week in the congregational meeting. You know, here's what we've been trying to do. Here's what we hope to do. And it's a great opportunity for you, although it's certainly not your only one, to say, you know, we think it would be better if you didn't do that, or you did more of this. And we want to hear that. We need to do that, because we're all in this together, and your leaders are not here to say, follow us. But we're here to say, how can we make this the best church possible for you, and a light in this community? We're trying. So the admonition is, help us. Don't make it harder than it needs to be. That's basically the bottom line there at the end. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, essentially, it's not following the false ways. It's remembering the former faithful leaders. It's following the ones now together, working together. And it's basically learning to follow Christ. Right? That's the whole center part, the really important part. That's what he leads to. See, he takes food and sort of lets it lead him into, don't go back to those old ways. They have no right to eat of the altar that we do, but we have something beautiful and special. And he does it in just such an interesting way. He talks about being outside the camp, outside the city, outside the gates. Because that was the place of curse, you know, outside the camp. The place with that which was unclean and unfit. Just as we sang about Jesus being disgraced in that way, he's led outside to bear the wrath of God for us. He who was absolutely obedient and flawless and perfect came under the full weight of the curse of sin for us. And he says, so don't be ashamed to take some trouble for him. Don't be ashamed of that, but go out where Christ was and realize that not everyone's going to like it. Not everyone's going to celebrate. Oh, you're a Christian. How wonderful for you. They're not all going to think that, and that's okay, because they didn't think it about Jesus, and they're not going to think it about followers of Jesus. But it's still the right place, the good place, the place where there is mercy. And if we go and see that, just heard a bit of a Mose Allison song on the way here today. It's his old song, Everybody's Crying Mercy. Basically, the hook of that song is, everybody's crying mercy, but nobody knows what it means. And I think that's by and large true, but it should never be true of us. We should understand what mercy is and how dependent upon it we are. And we go outside the gate to the place where Christ died in our place. We understand that we have received mercy and grace, that he has become our sacrifice. He's become our high priest. He's become our king. And as we serve him, then our only response can be praise and service. And that's, in fact, what it calls us to do. Praise and service. Just like we read in Psalm 50. God says, you know what I want? You know, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of your rule-keeping and your ritual practice. I want you to thank me and serve one another. Read the psalm again. That's what it's about. Here's what God is saying. Here's what I want. And he hasn't changed his mind by the time we get to Hebrews 13. Here's what I want. I want you to grasp hold of the gospel, to continue to follow after Christ. In doing that, be filled with praise and gratitude, and let that flow into faithful service of one another and setting the gospel before a world full of bad news and fake news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you make us ambassadors for Christ. That you've called us to follow and to go. To follow closely, but in following, to go into our world and to show the light and the love of Christ. To show that, in fact, we serve a living Savior who is in the world today. Oh, Lord, may that fill us with praise and thanksgiving, and a kind of praise and thanksgiving that is restless. Until we find things to do to be of service in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.